Good morning, everyone. It feels like we've been sat for a while. Our parable's about some sleepy bridesmaids. Why don't we stand as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you taught your disciples. You taught them many things. We thank you for the teaching that we read this morning. We thank you that it is teaching for us. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work among us right now. And you'd help us to understand your words and to live in the light of them. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please have a seat. You don't have to stand for the whole sermon, don't worry, in case you're worried about that. Not a torturer. We're beginning a short sermon series, these three Sundays leading up to Christmas, called Getting Ready. And it's not top tips for how to decorate your house for Christmas or how to prepare the perfect Christmas lunch in a stress-free manner. It's about getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It's one of the two main themes of Advent. In Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the first coming of Christ into this world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, so alongside that, for hundreds of years, the church has at the same time used this as an opportunity to prepare for his second coming, when he will come in power and great glory, when Jesus will return as he promised to do so. And of course, it's not something we're used to thinking about. It's the neglected theme of Advent. At the Church of England, 1662, Book of Common Prayer, we use it occasionally at St. Nick's. I've got one here. There are a few at the back once a month. Our 8 a.m. communion service is from the Book of Common Prayer. And if you've ever flicked through it, if perhaps you went to services when you were younger, you'll know that at the beginning there are all sorts of instructions before you get onto the prayers. And one of the instructions is instructions for how to find the date of Easter. This was put together in 1662. How to find the date of Easter for 500 years up to the year 2199. So if you want to have a look at that, you can find that at the back. And according to an Act of Parliament in 1732, the American Episcopal Prayer Book enabled its readers to calculate the church calendar, including the date of Easter, as far ahead of, as 8,500 AD. So it would seem from this that some churches do not exactly encourage their members to live in a lively expectation of the Lord's return. But while it may not be a lively expectation, it is an essential one for a Christian. And it's a recurring theme right through the pages of the New Testament. One of the great words of the New Testament, one of the great Christian words, alongside faith and love, is hope. Hope. Faith, hope. And love. The New Testament is full of hope. And not just a vague hope. I hope things will work out well eventually. But different words get attached to this word hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a living hope. It's the hope of the Lord's return, when he will come again to put things right finally and forever. To judge the living and the dead. To establish his kingdom, his renewed creation, a perfect and a restored heaven and earth, to claim his bride, the church. The penultimate verse of the Bible, one of the earliest recorded prayers of the early churches, that prayer at the end of the book of Revelation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer prayed through the centuries of the church. Come, Lord Jesus. And when we sang just at the beginning of this service, O come, Emmanuel, we weren't just getting ready for Christmas. We were praying, come, Lord Jesus, return. We long for that day. And Jesus spoke about it. And one of the places he spoke about it is in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. If you've got your Bibles, do open them. Page 994. If you look at chapter 24, which we haven't read, and you just look at the little headings at the top of the different paragraphs, you'll see Jesus in chapter 24, he begins to talk about the signs of the end of the age. Then flick over the page, the day and the hour unknown. And then in chapter 25, three parables that we're going to be looking at over these 3 weeks. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And they are serious and sobering parables. And they ask the question, are we ready? And this morning we're looking at the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a parable about a wedding and some bridesmaids. And it has at the heart of it the fact that weddings involve waiting. Often a lot of waiting. I'm sure you'll know this. You've been to weddings just like I have. Masses of hanging around, waiting for the photos to finish. Waiting in the reception line. If you're one of those where there's a reception line, you've got to wait in there to say a few words to the important people in the bridal party. Waiting for the food to be served. Waiting for the speeches to start. Waiting for the speeches to finish. And then, of course, most famously, in our culture, there's the waiting for the bride to arrive. It's her prerogative to be late. And some brides take that very seriously indeed. As a vicar, I've been at more weddings than most people, and I've seen my fair share of late brides. The latest bride was 1 hour and 3 quarters late. It was terrible. I'll tell you about it another time. I had to beg the organist not to leave. When the bride finally got to the front, she and the bridegroom could barely look at one another. It was a tense wedding. I had to work really. It was a tough gig. That's in our culture. In the culture of Jesus' day, it was the bridegroom who was expected to be late, and much more than only 1 hour and 3 quarters late. He was expected to be very late. Wedding festivals in Jesus' day went on for many days and nights. It was a long, drawn-out celebration, and you never knew when the bridegroom would arrive. It could be any time, often late in the evening. And the wedding in Jesus' parable is no different. Verse 5, if you look at it, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. The bridegroom in the parable is Jesus. It's a picture of his return. And we just note here that it's no embarrassment to Christians that Jesus hasn't returned yet. While he taught his disciples to live in expectation, he also clearly here and elsewhere taught them, teaches us to expect a long wait, a long haul. The other characters in the parable are these 10 virgins. They're young, single women. Their task is to greet the bridegroom when he arrives and then to process him in with their lamps. And they, as I've kind of already said, they're like the bridesmaids in our weddings, only their task was to greet and to accompany the bridegroom, not the bride. And as we look at these 10 bridesmaids, I want us to see 3 surprises in Jesus' parable. 3 surprises. And the first surprise is this. These 10 girls, they looked the same, but they were not the same. They looked the same, but they were not the same. 5 were, Jesus says, wise, and 5 were foolish. 5 were ready. They had sufficient oil for the night. and five were not ready. But they looked the same on the outside. Same dresses bought from Dorothy Perkins or wherever it was. Same flowers in their hair, same job to do from the outside. If you'd seen them sat together on their table waiting, they all looked ready. But only five were. And as we think about applying this parable, these 10 women are Christians. They're churchgoers, like us. They're the ones waiting for the bridegroom. They all look like Christians. In fact, more than that, they all think they're Christians. This is not a parable about Jesus coming to judge the world. This is a parable about Jesus coming to meet his church, coming to meet St. Nick's. On the outside, we might all look equally Christian. All been baptized, all come to church most Sundays, all included in different ways in the life of the church, on rotas, attending groups, all singing the same songs, all joining in with the same prayers. But Jesus' coming will reveal an inner reality, or a lack of inner reality that may not have been obvious to others. In fact, may not have even been obvious to ourselves. And it's a surprise. It's a sobering surprise. This long wait has revealed a difference between the bridesmaids. At the start of the wedding, all 10, they put on the same clothes. They got dressed up for the party. But only 5 were ready, had the resources for the long wait, the long haul. And at the end, the bridegroom says these terrible words to the other 5, verse 12. He says, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." All of the outer requirements, but none of the inner reality. That's the first surprise. They all looked the same, but they weren't the same. The second surprise is that there are some things that you can't borrow. There are some things that you can't borrow. I spend much of my time at home, that's not much of my time, but a fair amount of it, trying to teach my children to share. If you're a parent, you'll know that struggle. Share their toys with each other. Share their toys, perhaps especially with guests. Our little toddler, baby Hannah, she's 1 3/4 years old, and she's a little angel most of the time. But when someone her age comes to play, you should see her holding on to her dolly, arms tight together, brow furrowed, ready for the fight. Like most children, I think, one of her first words was, "Mine! Mine!" And so in the light of that, so much time, share, it's good to share. In the light of that, the response in this parable of the 5 wise bridesmaids to the 5 foolish ones, when they ask to borrow their oil, they say, "Give us some of your oil," verse 8, "our lamps are going out." Then their response seems selfish and mean-spirited. Give us, verse 8, "the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' Verse 9, 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" It sounds surprisingly harsh. I said it's a surprising power, but it sounds surprisingly harsh. "We're fine. Sort yourselves out. You're on your own." But this is a parable, and it's to make a point. And the point, the surprise, is that there are some things that you can't borrow. And to be specific, as we apply this, you can't borrow a relationship with God. A relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. You can't say, can I have some of yours? You must possess it for yourself. You can't delegate spiritual things or spiritual responsibility to someone else on your behalf. You can't say, as perhaps some men say, that's the wife's department. Her prayers keep me safe. You can't live on the spiritual capital that others have amassed. There are certain things that you have to own for yourself. And a relationship with God is the ultimate thing that only we can have, that can't be shared around. Now, of course, we can be, we must be encouraged and spurred on and helped and supported by the faith of others. A church is a community. This autumn in St. Nick's, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, all about the community of God's people. We're not meant to live individualistic lives, just my little relationship with God. We depend upon one another. But at the end of the day, in terms of this power, literally, at the end of the day, you can't borrow a relationship with God. It has to be yours. So two surprises so far. The first is they look the same, but they weren't all the same. The second is that there are some things that you can't borrow. And the third is that one day it will be too late. And that is the very sobering end to this parable. Verse 10, if you look at it. While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. The door is shut in this parable, and it can't be opened. And there are all sorts of questions around this, that as in most sermons, we can't address every one of them. But the point is this. Don't leave it too late. Don't put off spiritual decisions, spiritual growth. Part of the point of Advent, as I said, is to prepare, to get ready. I've been encouraged just over the last week or so of Advent by the people who've told me they've been using the Advent devotional books that we were selling at the back of church. Or others have told me of other resources they've used, and thought, I want to make the most of this opportunity for my growth in my walk with God. There's such encouraging conversations to have with people. Don't put off your relationship with God, because you don't know how much time you have left. And you don't know when Jesus will return. Verse 13, Jesus says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. In Chester Cathedral, there's a church. There's a church. In Chester Cathedral, it is a church. In Chester Cathedral, there's a clock. And on the clock, affixed to the front of it, is a plaque with this poem engraved on it. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When elder still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Don't leave it too late. Because the surprise in the parable, and it will be a surprise to us because we think we've got all the time in the world, is that one day it will be too late. And the decisions that we've made in this life and the direction that we've taken the relationships we've invested in, and the relationship with our Creator God, with Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, that we have decided to pursue or neglect, these things will be set. The story is told of three devils at a devil college. They're sitting their final exam. There's one question on the exam paper, and it's simply this. It's, what would you say to someone who's exploring spiritual things, who's considering following Jesus Christ, to put them off? What would you say to that person, oh trainee devil? And three devils, and the first one got his paper back. He'd failed. He'd written, I would tell them that there's no God. And the remark from the examiner was, that's just, it's too obvious. And deep down, everyone knows. The second one got his paper back, and 50%, kind of average mark. He said, I'd tell him there's no judgment. And the comment from the examiner was, well, there are some hardened souls, but deep down, people know that they are accountable for their actions. The third devil got his paper back. He'd got the top first. He'd written simply, I'd tell them, there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Three surprises in this parable. They're sobering, they're serious surprises. They look the same, but they weren't the same. Same outer appearance, but a different inner reality. There are some things you can't borrow. And one day, it will be too late. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray a set prayer, slightly amended it for Advent. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge. Help us to keep watch, to watch over ourselves, to see the inner reality, to turn to you, that when he comes again, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.